Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw to the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasure, myrrh sounds like a strange incense to have, but that, of course, represented the day when he would die. You know, it's really amazing that they should include that particular incense in their offering. Goes to show you that the work of the Spirit of God never leaves anything out. So the cradle, is though how important that is, the incarnate work or birth of the Lord Jesus, but his work on the cross is also included. His destiny was, when he was born, Calvary. Thank God it didn't stop there, did it? The resurrection morn came, gloriously triumphant, and then ascended. There were over 500 people saw him at one time. And many of the disciples saw him, and then Paul said, and last of all, he was seen of me. So the credibility of the resurrection is a lot of witnesses. It's very, very important to have witnesses. And so he rose from the dead, and he ascended into glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, indeed, in heaven. And that's not the end of the story. One of these days he's coming back for his church, which we call the rapture, the snatching away of God's people. And at least 7 years or so, and maybe a little more, depending when the tribulation period will begin. 7 awful years will be on this earth. The first 3.5 will be a lot lighter. The last 3.5, you just cannot imagine what it's going to be like. The disaster that will be on this earth, and what the world has facing them, you just cannot describe it. Terrible. But then he comes and stands upon the Mount of Olives, and the mount will split, and by the brightness of his appearing, just by his coming and standing on that mountain, and I believe the whole world will be able to see him. Whether by television, satellite, or whatever, I don't know, but I know one thing. They will see him, and nations will bow before him. And it's going to be an awesome time. People who will not bow will acknowledge. He's going to put to rest all of the problems of the world today. The nations that are battling over all kinds of ideologies and religion and even terrorism and you name it, wars, unprecedented as we have them today. All of these things are going to come to an end. That's the Christ that we serve, worship, and love. And that's the Christ we're looking forward in seeing very, very soon. That's why we're jealous. And when I say jealous, I say that respectfully. We want you to join us. We don't want you to be left behind. We don't want you to be left out for the glory and the goodness and the greatness that's ahead. and all of the prizes that are in store and the wonderful thing of the future. Baffles me why a lot of sinners are not running to Calvary. I'm glad I came when I was 15 years of age. I made a commitment when I was 8. I lived like the devil between then and 15. But I kept praying every night. But I know I got it at least when I was 15. I knew I had it. Oh, Mr. McKay, I'll never forget him. When his boy was breaking bread for years. And he got up in the meeting and says, I have a confession to make. I have never been saved. I made profession, but I was not saved. I know I was not saved. But I can tell you now, on the authority of God's word, I am born again. And he was breaking bread for a long time. Mr. McKay wasn't there that day. That's up in North Carolina, where Brother Eddie fellowshipped for 12 years. And they said, Mr. McKay, have you heard about your son? He said, yes, I heard. He said, what do you think of it? He said, I don't care how many times my sons make a profession, as long as one of them takes. Oh, I love that. Make sure that one of them takes. That's the main thing. And be absolutely certain that you're a child of God. Now, that's not an introduction. That's not even anything related to our subject tonight. I want to talk about being a good listener. I don't mean necessarily listening to my voice, but listening to the voice of God. You see, we live in an age where there's so many distractions, so many things that occupy our attention, that the very important things in life, we're not listening. We're not listening. Brother Ross, you don't mind me quoting you again. Sometimes you hear him in Sunday school, and his eyes say, now, children, we got to be quiet. And they're still making noise. He said, hello. How many times we hear that, eh? Hello. Otherwise, they're not listening, you see. They hear him, but they're not listening. Same thought, Brother Ross, same thought. A great giant power plant in a town that provided the power, the electricity, was faithfully being run. And during the night, they could hear it, everybody. That's how small the town was. But they slept like a top. As that great power plant was churning its flywheel and generators were going, and all of a sudden, it stopped. Now, they do stop, we know. But we're a little bigger community, of course. Doesn't affect us like this. Everybody woke up. Strange, isn't it? During the noise of the power plant, nobody noticed it, you see. Nobody really listened and paid attention to the power plant. It's only when it stopped. You know, I wonder if this is just now an apt illustration of what it's going to be like in that day. People are listening, but when the gospel is no longer preached, then they're going to wake up. But it's going to be too late. Too late. Oh, would to God we could see men and women running to the very feet of Jesus, calling upon the name of the Lord and being saved. Thank God the wise men saw the star and they obeyed and they followed. They were good listeners, or they at least were men that watched with wisdom the things that God had provided for them. And they were occupied with this because they knew it was something out of the ordinary. And they listened to God, number one, they listened to God in nature. They saw the star, and they followed the star. God speaks in different ways, and in this particular case, and this great phenomena of astronomy or the skies. And one scientist or astronomer said how he came to this conclusion, I don't really know. He said, but there was an unusual light given off because Jupiter was nearer the Earth then than it ever had been. And he tried to explain it. So it's not impossible. Well, I'm not going to try to explain it either. But all I know is if God could put a light up in the heavens to guide Israel by night, surely he could put a light, a star up there to guide wise men, couldn't he? Certainly. What's so difficult? A pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And for 38 to 40 years, they followed that and they moved and pitched their camp. God gave them electricity in the night. You can't explain that type of power system. But God did it. No big deal with God. He could put, like I said this morning, the sun 93 million miles away, just in the exact orbital position, place, so that we would not burn to death or freeze to death, just a degree or two out, it'll be all over. Surely, he gave these wise men this witness of nature, and they saw it, the supernatural phenomena, and they followed it, the obedience of these men. They were led to Bethlehem eventually, and they went there and they listened. Dr. Graham mentioned some time ago where a man frantically was waving, and I've mentioned it here, frantically waving because the bridge was out and in the night. And many people, as he flagged and shouted, "Stop! Stop! Stop!" Seven cars hurled to their doom. Wouldn't stop. Maybe they thought it was a gimmick. Maybe they thought it was a criminal, highway robber. We don't really know. But they didn't listen. And they went to their death. You say that's too bad. But listen, are we really listening to the Word of God today? I do not believe for the moment that no gospel chapel or place that I know of is that the Word of God faith more faithfully preached there than in the gospel chapel in the 49 years that I've been here in this chapel. I've been in the Bahamas 50 years, by the way. 50 years, January coming, that is. I know no place where the gospel has more faithfully sounded. In fact, we're so keen on preaching the gospel here that if a preacher gets up and gives ministry on a Sunday night, we usually let him know that that's not the practice of the chapel. I say this, of course, respectfully. I'm not blaming a lot of them. Some of them are not aware. You see, in America, in different places, many of them are not even preaching the gospel anymore, sad to say. And you listen to television, many of the renowned and the predominant men who have thousands in their membership, I strain my ears to hear the gospel. But I know this island, this place in particular, I can vouch for, has preached the gospel faithfully. But are we listening? Are we listening? We need to be more sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God. Don't do insults or despite to the Spirit of the Lord. God said he has not left himself without a witness. Creation itself, rain on the just and the unjust. It's unmistakable when you read Romans chapter 1 and verse 19 and verse 20 as well. And it's not only unmistakable, it's universal. It's all over the world. God has a witness in creation. He has a witness in your very being. I'm not saying that that particular witness will be a perfect guide for you, but you know you have a witness in your own mind. You know what the witness is? Conscience. A lot of people don't realize that. Of course you have consciences that are defiled according to the Word of God. We have this brought out in Titus 1:15. And then you also have a conscience that is weak. By the weaker brother. Then you have a conscience, thank God, that is cleared, a conscience that is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wonderful, isn't it? When all of your sins that we've ever committed from the time we were born, even till now and tomorrow's sins as well, comes under the scope, the economy of his blood. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it clears us and gives us a clear conscience before God. It's nice, isn't it, where you could go to sleep at night with a clear conscience. Or if you start counting up the parade of sins since the time you were born or the time you knew yourself, you would never sleep. But isn't it nice to know that they're clear, justified by His grace, because He is just and the justifier of them who believe. And God clears the record and He clears the conscience. But the other troubling thing about the conscience that is very dangerous, the Word of God speaks about the seared conscience. You see, I'm talking about the witness of the conscience now. The witness of creation is tremendous. The witness of the conscience is there, as a guideline. That's all. A lot of people, of course, are led astray with all kinds of philosophies and ideologies, and people who deride the Word of God. And you know why they hate the Bible, and you know why they hate the idea of a God and creation fact as we know it? Because the Bible is against their practices and their behavior. The behavioral pattern of many of these people is such that if they could rule the Word of God out, if they could rule conscience out, they can do what they like. You see? And they'd be free. And they won't have nothing, no law, the law of God, to bother them any longer. Get rid of the Bible. Then they get rid of that which gives them a guilty conscience. Do you wonder why they do it? That is the reason. But a seared conscience is the people who believe that the conscience at one time troubled them, but they carry on in their sin. It hurt a little more. It hurt, rather, but not as much. Then they keep on in their sin practices. It doesn't have to be one particular sin, just sin in general. And after a while, it becomes commonplace. Conscience doesn't bother anymore, you see? That's why the apostle called it a seared conscience. And by the way, a Christian can fall into that trap too. How far am I, mind you, the searing of his conscience can be as a Christian, I don't really know. But I know one thing, if you're like me, when you know you do wrong, it bothers me to no end. It makes you sick to your stomach until you get right with the Lord. And that's why it's good to keep short accounts with the Lord. Don't punch up your sins and try to confess them a week later. The moment we know we sin, we confess it and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Especially when the Spirit of God convicts us that we have sinned. And so often we sin in word, thought, and in action, you see. But it's nice to know that we can have a clear conscience before God tonight. Oh, my friend, there's nothing grander in all the world. But listen to God in creation. Listen to Him in our conscience when it tells us that we need the Lord if you're not a Christian. And it tells you that you are not right with God. It tells you that you're not in that relationship with Christ. You've never made a commitment to Him. You want to, but you've never. May your conscience disturb you tonight. It ought to. But that's not all. God would have us to listen to Him like the wise men by the Scripture. And that's perhaps the most forceful, along with the Spirit of the Lord, because the Spirit always works with the Word of God. That's why we want to preach the gospel, because that faith cometh by hearing, and that by the Word of God. That's why the preacher is sent, to preach the Word of God. It's the Word and the Holy Spirit that does the work. We're only mouthpieces for God, an instrument, a vessel, a channel, if you will. And we try to be a clean channel for Him with His help. But that's the ministry of the servant of God, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so when they came to Jerusalem, unfortunately, they went to the big city. They didn't know the Word, apparently, but they did ask. And I admire their courage and their boldness, don't you? Where is He that is born King of the Jews? In a metropolis like Jerusalem, for instance. And maybe cosmopolitan did it. People of different races as well, I suppose, were there. But then there were religious people there. And they go of all places to the palace. Where is He? Oh, what a stir that caused. King of the Jews, King of the Jews, Herod. Right away, he looked upon that incident as a threat to his kingdom. How in the world a monarch like him could ever feel a child, a baby, could really be a threat to his kingdom is always beyond me. However, he was troubled. And he said, and the king began to inquire, and then the scribes or the Pharisees and the religious leaders says, according to Micah, They didn't have chapters and verses then, but according to the prophet, he is to be born in Bethlehem. That's all the wise men wanted. They listened to that word, and they turned right about face, and they followed the star again. They left the star, by the way, but then they took up its leading, brought him right to the place where the child Jesus was. My friend, listen to the word of God. When Jesus says, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life," as he told the Pharisees, he really was speaking to their will. The will must be affected. You know why a lot of people are not saved? Because they haven't come to the place of being absolutely willing to submit. If we were asking you to do something dangerous or something that will hurt you and something that will affect you, something that will be against you, I could understand. But the gospel is something that is so precious. It's good news. It's deliverance from our sin. It's giving us hope beyond the grave. It's giving us a heaven, a home. It's telling us that Christ is our salvation, for Jesus means that. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Everything about Christ is positive and it's good. Good, absolutely good. And yet people are resisting, holding back. Do you wonder why? Let me ask you something, Christian, by the way. A little word to you. Does it not bother you that we haven't seen souls saved recently or for a while? Does it bother you? Do you have a burden for your family members? Do you not think that one of these days the chain of your family might be broken and they will not be there when the rapture takes place? When you pray in your prayer, do you weep? Do I weep? It's something to weep about. It's an awesome thought. An awesome thought. I like to appeal to you even tonight, that even when the meeting is over, that you'd be a little more prayerful. Just because the sermon is over, the people here who've been listening, the Spirit of God wants to work. Nice to give them an opportunity. You know, A little more concern. Not to say you do not have any concern. I'm not the judge of that. What I'm saying is, more prayer. More waiting on God. More looking for fruit. More looking for souls. More expecting God to come in and bless us. Let the cloud or the glory cloud of His goodness just break upon us and in sort of in a way that we'll know that God is here. And he said in his words, 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So God is speaking, he spoke through a nature, he spoke through conscience, he's speaking through his word, he speaks through his word, may he speak to our own heart, through the word of God as well. Oh, the power, the effect of the Christ child coming into the world. Thank God for his coming. I'm so glad. Thank God for the fact that we can listen tonight and be born again and we can be saved by his grace. And the miracle of transformation will really be yours. You'll know the joy of Christ coming in your heart. I said it recently and I have to repeat. I'll never forget, but I gave my heart in November and I can't tell you the exact date. But I gave it in Monday night of November. You know, Christmas was so different. I always thought Christmas was beautiful and wonderful. But it was different now. People that were mean and ugly looked a little better to me somehow or the other. The grass looked greener. The ocean that I lived on or lived by could see every day. It looked bluer. You know that? And everything just changed. I remember standing in... If you heard me say this, you forgive me. I was standing in a place, and first time I remember ever buying my mother a birthday, a Christmas present, rather. I remember, I said, what can I buy, Mama? And I remembered that all the family gathered there every Sunday afternoon, and then I noticed her teapot was badly cracked, especially to the top part, chipped. I saw this huge clay teapot, that's what it looked like, and it's brown, I can still see it. And I bought it. Every penny I had, you young people don't know, money was hard to come by in my time. However, I bought it. I even bought a man who I knew was one of my neighbors, had two sons, and I even bought him a present, gave it to him, went over and gave it to him. I never done that before. When I got home and gave that to my mother, I didn't even put it under the tree. We had no tree. I just gave it to her that night. She was so happy. She thought that was the greatest gift. And I didn't think it was the greatest. She made it out to be. And I was going to drink out of that teapot anyhow. All of us. Dad told about this other man. She said, "You gave him a gift?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Son, he's got loads of money." I said, "Don't matter, Mom." He said, he was happy as I don't know what. I gave a rich man something, I gave a poor woman something. So, well, so what? That's Christmas, you see. That's what the nature of Jesus does when it comes into your heart. You know what I mean? Everything changed. Pardon me for being personal, but those are things that I know about. And I know that was true of you when you gave your heart to the Lord. That first Christmas after your new birth, it was different, wasn't it? You sang the carols, but they were with meaning. And you enjoyed being in church to sing the Christmas carols like we were doing tonight. My heart was just thrilled. Sometimes I couldn't even sing as I listened to the selections and you singing the congregation. I just had to listen. Here it is many, many years later, 77 years of age, saved since I was 15. And it's still beautiful and it's still precious. And it's still as fresh as if the day when I was 15 when I gave my heart to the Lord. That's amazing, you see. So listen to God. Listen to the Spirit of the Lord. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to all those things that God is speaking and showing you. And come to His beloved Son. Trust Him as your Savior. Know the joy of forgiveness and the joy of having Him as your Savior and hope beyond the grave as well as in this life. The Word of God. Mr. Spurgeon was so excited on one occasion, by the way, Mr. Charles Spurgeon was one of the great preachers. We call him the Prince of Preachers many, many years ago in England. And they used to print his sermons in the newspaper. And somebody wrapped up a gift and sent it to the United States of America. And in that paper, of course, unwittingly you may call it, in it was Mr. Spurgeon's sermon. And the person in America wanted to send a relative a gift down in Australia. And so they wrapped up the same paper and sent the gift to Australia to their friend or relative. And in turn, they used the same newspaper, listen to this, and sent it back to England to an invalid relative in England, and that person got the newspaper and got the gift, but kept the newspaper and noticed there was Spurgeon's sermon in it, read the sermon, and was converted. Now listen, that's not an accident. That's the authority, the direct guidance of God by taking that one sermon to the United States, down to Australia, back to England, and it was preached in London. God wanted that sermon for that woman there in that home, and she was converted. Oh, the power of the Word of God. And when we no longer preach the Word of God from this pulpit, shut the doors. That's all we have to offer. I urge you again, my friend, listen to God's Word. Listen. Pay attention to it. Like the wise men, act upon it. Will you do that? I'm going to ask you to sing two verses of number 30 in the carol book. Number 30. Brother Ross, if you come up and help me lead it. Just the first and the last verses, but I'd like to just make an appeal. I'm going to ask you to heads bowed just before we sing it. I get very burdened during this time of the service. We do not want you to go out of the place. I know God can save you outside. He can save you home. But you may not make it home. That's why to me it's a sense of urgency. Why I like to see people trust the Lord. You might have a heart attack. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm just trying to be realistic. And the doctor told this man, in the hospital some time ago. Man, you have a clean bill of health. You're going to live a long time. Got out to the door of the hospital and dropped dead. Now, that actually happened. And he's going to live a long time. The thing is this. You only have this next few seconds or so of your life. Right where you're seated. It's only a prayer away. Just, oh, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. Save me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. And believe it, okay? Believe it. But if you want joy, then you tell somebody about it afterwards, okay? You will not get the joy until you publicly let somebody know. You keep it to yourself, you'll never be happy. You lack assurance and you lack a lot of other things, even though you may be saved. Let us know about it, okay? But do it now, while we sing this hymn. And I'll close in prayer now, and then we'll have the hymn. Father, thou knowest the hearts that are here tonight. They have heard the word many times. But Lord, we pray indeed that this night is going to be different, unique. Our prayer is that they will listen. Listen to your voice, especially in all the things that you've provided in life. May they listen to conscience, but above all, may they listen to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Save souls is our prayer, and bless your dear children tonight, each one of them, and all their needs. We commend them to your grace and your love. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Brother Ross. First and last verse, number 30.
Let us stand as we sing.